two lines in.
Appreciate his encouragement.
We sometimes don't pray and be as perceptive as we should for these dear brethren who are in the forefront very often of the testimony of assemblies in these days, and they work from week to week, day to day, serving the Lord and seeking to be available to his people. They are a target of the enemy, so it's been a great privilege just to be alongside him today. Pray God will bless the continuing ministry. Again, I want to read a section of God's word to you without telling you where it is, in order to introduce that which is on my heart for us tonight. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land, where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with the marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. A psalm of David from the devotions of a man who made God his everything. We live in a day, you know, when just as some might be devoted to Everton, as we heard this afternoon, others are devoted to other things. A day of devotions, really. It's amazing the way in which some will go to extremes in order to satisfy this absolute desire to be devoted to something and to follow it through to the very nth degree and to be known as a devotee. As believers, we're not exempt, of course, from these things. And I remember as a young man, and Del as my wife and so on, we really wanted to be devoted to the local assembly. It became everything to us. And the truth of it, and in our black and white kind of appreciation of those things, we readily came to its defense, to the truth of the assembly and so on. We were really won over. We were taken as young believers, instructed in the truth, and that became everything. It's a big mistake. It's not everything. Some, you find, are committed to certain services, avenues of service for the Lord. And they devote themselves to the organization that is serving in this way, and they, at every opportunity, speak of it, are involved with it, go to the meetings concerning it, and promote it, and become known as a so-and-so man. You know, an open-air mission man. He's an open-air mission man. And they are devoted to, or a Gideon man. Here's a Gideon man, devoted to the Gideon call. It's a big mistake. There's only one and one alone who deserves any devotion. And it's out of devotion to our God, our Lord Jesus, spring all the other devotions. But only he is the one to whom we should be devoted. Remember that, will you, when you're hacking your brethren around because of your devotion to some particular truth? The way in which you harass the assembly on account of scruples that you have, which you have pioneered, you're championing, they are your life. They're not, you know. He is our life. It takes us a long time in our Christian experience, really, to come to the point when we realize that everything that we have only ultimately centers and is found in our beloved Lord Jesus. I'm going to try and help us and trust I can be of some help with regard to the need for devotion in our Christian lives. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Numbers, chapter 5, the fifth chapter of the book of Numbers. Chapter 5 of the book of Numbers. Excuse me. It's not chapter 5, it's chapter 6. The sixth chapter of the book of Numbers. Now listen to the opening words of this chapter. Verse 1, chapter 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. That's an interesting introduction here. In the midst of so much that the Lord is imparting to this man, so that this people, now moving on to their destiny, should conform in so many ways to his pleasure in order that they might be identified as his people and seen to be apart from all others, characterized by those things that are lovely and directing attention to their God, he suddenly comes in with this optional extra, in a sense, in the midst of it all. He says, now Moses, I want to speak to you about the possibility of man or woman who wants to be devoted to me. I want to tell you, Moses, how that can be possible, how they can be devoted to me. I'm going to give you the requirements of devotion. I think the wonder of it is, that God invites my devotion. Who am I? What are we? But the puny creatures of his hands. And yet, brothers and sisters, the thing he covets most is the love of our hearts. That's what he wants. He doesn't want your devotion to truth. Are you listening? He wants your devotion to himself. And as a result, your devotion to his truth. And that's the way round it's got to be. The other way leads to legalism. And that kills. And there is no reward in it. Neither satisfaction. Moses, I want to tell you how a man or woman, it's an invitation to devotedness. How they can vow a vow of separation unto the Lord. And that's key to the following verses. Again and again, separated to the Lord. Now that's devotion. Utterly given over to aspiring after, loving me. Devoted to me. So we have the vow of the Nazarite. Fascinating passage. Firstly, we have the intention that voluntarily, oh, it's got to be that, hasn't it? God could have enforced this as a requirement. But no. Devotion isn't an enforced requirement. God help us if we do anything as an enforced requirement. Are you listening? He doesn't want that. He had enough of Israel's enforced devotion and found it empty and barren. He doesn't want that. It's a free and willing spirit. Spirit. We come to be devoted. They come to be devoted. If whether either man or woman shall separate themselves voluntarily, willingly, devotedly, to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves. Now, the word Nazarite has nothing to do with the time of Nazareth. I think, you know, we sometimes get them mixed up. We think the Lord Jesus was a Nazarite because he came from Nazareth. It has nothing to do with Nazareth as a place, nor actually the word. The word Nazarite simply means separated. To take the vow of the separated. And that's all it means. That's the significance. So we're now going to learn from Old Testament scripture how God conceives of devotion and of separation to him, to be devoted. It's a lovely, lovely passage. I just want to run through it with you. Trust that God will stir our hearts afresh to think about it and just how devoted we are. So the what of devotion, verse 3. We've heard the when there is that exercise, that desire to show and demonstrate devotion to the Lord. Here's an opportunity, it's an open door to anyone, man or woman, either. So that's the when of it, but here's the what of it. This is interesting. He shall separate himself, verse 3, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes, or dried, all the days of his separation, or Nazariteship, shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine, from the kernels, even to the husk. Well, that seems pretty exclusive, doesn't it? Not a shred that comes from the vine. All the days of his separation, because that isn't the end of it, all the days of his separation, of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head. Oh, look at that. Nothing to do with the vine, to take internally, or touch him, as it were, or to have around him, to partake of it. And now he is not going to shave his hair. He's not going to control the growth of his hair. Now that applies to a woman, similarly, obviously, until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord. There's that continuing throb, separateth himself unto the Lord. The reason for these things are separation unto the Lord. Devotion unto me. They are purely indicators of the commitment of devotion that has been taken on as a vow. That's it. Right, we've got the lesson. Let's go on. Verse 6, because it isn't everything yet. There's a third thing, and here it comes. The what of devotion. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. Now we understand as we just go on that that's a human dead body. Certainly what is mentioned indicates that it's human. All the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father. If his father dies, then he will not go to the corpse and embrace it, give it a final farewell, or touch it in any way. Or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister when they die. So that none of the usual expressions of family affection and love and the expression of deep sadness and sorrow at the separation of death is allowed to be expressed. Because of the consecration of his God is upon his head, all the days of his separation, here we go again, he is holy unto the Lord. And that's the end of the what. So they knew what it involved. If they took the vow up, these were the things that would organize and energize their lives until the vow was finished. The what of the vow. You know, brothers and sisters, when you consider that, in purely physical terms, it wasn't very demanding. I mean, after all, you and I can abstain from fizzy drinks because we're putting on too much weight and everything, and it doesn't really matter very much. We could do it for as long as we liked, I'm sure. There's plenty of other things to drink. You don't have to resort to the one particular kind of drink. And the vine tree, I mean, there were plenty of substitutes in the way of fruits, and all the other benefits, I'm positive of that, they need not go to the vine. So it wasn't very demanding. I'm not trying to belittle it, but I'm saying it wasn't excessively demanding. It really wasn't. And allowing your hair to grow, well, it would have brought you some notoriety, no doubt. They would have said, look at him, he's got long hair down here. But other than that, the inconvenience maybe of unruly hair, which you couldn't really discipline by cutting and trimming, making it look as it should, you had to endure this outward stigma. But I mean, after all, brothers and sisters, is that really so demanding? I'm not trying to underrate it, but is it awesomely difficult to do? I would say, not really. And not to come to a dead body. Well, that would be hard in the case of the deceased being a loved one near and dear in the family circle. It doesn't say particularly about being involved in the funeral ceremony or whatever else, but it certainly excludes any possibility of contact with those that are deceased. But after all, brethren and sisters, really is that terribly demanding or requiring? I would say not. Why aren't we more devoted? Why is there actually only one man who was ever called a Nazarite in the Bible? And we all know he was a total failure. Why did so few take it up when it was so undemanding, really? We need to ask these questions. As far as you and I are concerned, we have been separated unto the Lord at the very moment that we first trusted in Christ. When we trusted in Christ, God separated us unto His Son. Thank God for that. We have a separation that is a standing, that is a condition of conversion. We are called saints. Thank God for that. He has sanctified us in Christ. By the way, He's already glorified us too, but don't worry too much about that. But sanctification, setting apart for us as believers in Christ in this day of grace, is a matter of condition. It's a matter of standing. It's a matter of having been saved. We automatically have been separated, sanctified unto the Lord. But that's only one aspect of it. Clearly taught in our New Testament epistles is the matter of practical sanctification. And that is a daily thing. That is a momentary thing. That is a progressional thing. It is something we have to work at. It requires a response to the discipline of Christian living in order that we might be separated in every aspect of our daily living so that we can, in practical terms, as well as in status, in standing before God, be sanctified, be devoted to Him. And that takes a lot of working. These material, practical issues for a Nazarite have spiritual implications that teach us, in our day and generation, what practical sanctification implies. They do. And that's the benefit of them. For the Nazarite, I'm not so sure in Moses' day whether they were terribly beneficial, in a sense. They marked out a man, a woman, who wanted to be devoted. But in spiritual terms, as you just interpret in the light of scriptural understanding as to what these things imply, then you can see how they are the keys to us today to live sanctified lives. These are the requirements of sanctification in our day in a practical way. So the fruit of the vine tree. Why is that so objectionable to God? Well, it's not that it's objectionable. It's just that it is always portrayed as the natural source of enjoyment and joy. But a passing one. It's indicative of a source of stimulation and of giving men the sense and feeling of well-being, but joy. And yet it's transient. I don't know this personally, because I didn't get into bad habits as a teenager, but had I been drinking then, I would no doubt know that wine does do that quite well. Takes you out of yourself, and you can be as merry as anything. Hardly know that you're merry, but it's in the morning that it kind of has repercussions that you're not too happy about. It's a passing, transient source of joy. It opens up the key to the reality of sanctification, of devotion. A believer devoted finds their joy only in their God. That's lovely. David learnt that, of course, Psalm 63, that I read from. He learnt that in a parched and barren land, in a dark and difficult experience of human life, the true source of lasting joy was only to be found in devotion to his God. But here was something that was tappable into, that supplied energy and vigor and satisfaction that no other earthly source could possibly do. You know, I found this very hard when one was growing up and ambitious, wanting to do things and be something. But I think Del and I found the answer when we realised that the secret to be liberated from any source, in a sense, of natural joy, so that it didn't take over us and be something that we leant upon and were dependent upon to have. As a booster, if you like, was to everything we had, give it back to the Lord. Just give it to him. So the house, the first house we had, well, it was a flat actually, over a newsagent's. Wonderful. We just had enough to buy a bed. I can't remember what else we had enough to buy. Oh, a table. But the rest was boxes, I think. Of course, those of you my age, that's how we started off, wasn't it? It's not either youngsters starting off these days, but never mind. And we gave that little flat to the Lord. And what we have. No carpets on the bedroom floor, or anything like that. And every house since, you know, we learned just to give it back to him. To never make it ours, but to make it his. It's the answer, you know. Really is the answer. It's his. Lord, it's yours. Use it. And the car we first possessed, three-wheeler, a banger. Duncan, remember? I don't know whether Duncan does remember it. Dear, they could hear me coming to the meetings miles away. Bang, bang, bang! You know, bang, bang, bang! Oh, Ken and Del's coming. Oh, dear. Well, we didn't give that to the Lord, I don't think, because it wasn't worth it, really. But every vehicle since is just for him. Always four doors. So that we get the elderly saints without too much pushing and shoving in the back seats, you know, or in the front seats if they have to. Just given to him. There's no problem then, is there? A career? You want to aspire to be something? Give it to him. Lord, I want it to be used for you. Just have it. Make me whatever you will. But give me those skills and capacities that will take me into humanity, that will make me available to them. Give it to him. And you haven't got any trouble of it taking you over. I listen, dear brother and sister, my heart goes out to you if your business, if that in which you're involved is taking you over. I feel deeply sorry for you. We've had it mentioned this afternoon. The Lord help you to get deliverance from the takeover. He wants your devotion. They'll demand everything of you. You know that, don't you? And if you're not bringing it home now, you'll bring home your work. There's absolutely no doubt about that. They'll want part of your social time, your free time. They won't let you go. They'll pay you good wages, of course. But they'll demand everything for it. And in the end, you'll have nothing. You know that. So no sources of human joy. Listen, brethren and sisters, we can live that kind of life where our satisfaction and joy, we don't have to become separated in a monastic sense from the world. There's so much in this world to enjoy, but to love it for Him and from Him, and it doesn't take us over. We don't rely on it. Dependent upon it. Because He has become the source of our joy. How do you approach going to the assembly meetings? Oh, dear Alan, it's the prayer meeting tonight. Have I really got to go? I ache from top to toe. I've worked myself to death. And now we've got to go to the prayer meeting. How do you drag yourself along to the morning meeting? Oh, well, better be there. Best suit, bib and tucker. Sit there. God, when's this going to be over? Oh, dear, oh. Sad, isn't it? We give Him so little. And it's because we haven't it as the source of our joy. That's why it is. We're dependent upon other things. We're looking to other things to supply us that zip in life. Instead of experience with God. I suppose it's as you get older you appreciate the short, brief time that we have around the Lord on a Lord's Day morning. But the minutes go so quickly, you know. Just to be set apart from Him, for Him. Set apart from all the bothers and worries. And just to be able to share Him together with the hearts of the saints of God. And to pour out one's adoration and the simple appreciations of God's beloved Son. And to know that you're there by His invitation and requirement. And glad to be till He comes. So then, a matter of affection, of human or material joy was not to be part of the Nazarite. We can live apart from it. What about the shaving of the hair? Well, that was a stigma, of course, and a social thing, and it brought identification with regard to what they were doing, and people could say, if they saw it, oh, there's a Nazarite. He's a Nazarite. She's a Nazarite. That's why her hair's in such a mess, really. Looks a terrible mess and so on. People would, in a sense, note it and remark about it. It drew people's attention to what you were doing, being devoted to the Lord. Does your Christian life attract attention? Does it? Honestly, you know, if you go into a restaurant to have a meal, does your Christian testimony attract attention? Because you publicly give thanks for the meal? I don't know. Does the way you live in an office, in a physical situation with other people, does it attract attention? Oh, it's no good going to her, you know, because she's different. Praise God, we're different. Why? Because we're devoted to Him. That's all. We just love Him. You know, you go in to visit elderly saints, and there is sometimes a sanctity about them that can only be attributed to their constant identification and living with Christ. Shines out of their eyes. In the very way they move sometimes, you just know that is lovely, and it's a loveliness that can only have come from association with Christ. It bears a stigma in the world, of course, because we don't do certain things that the world is perfectly at liberty to do and will do. But because of our devotion, it marks us out and brings us in for a stigma of reproach. But brethren and sisters, in our land, in our country, what is that really? Very little. God help us then to be devoted. And allow it to bring us into reproach, maybe with our neighbours or our workmates or whatever. But if it is just simply because we're devoted to him, then thank God that we bear some kind of stigma for that lovely man who gave his all for us, who paid the price in blood for our sin. The last one is a little bit difficult because it touches our natural affections. To be separated from something that is naturally calls for our exhibition of emotion and affection. To keep away from a dead body. I think really death is the ultimate end of sin, isn't it? And that's what God may be drawing our attention to. That which mars his creation, his world, which ends in sin, it has brought corruption and defilement and degradation. It has brought all these ugly things in and ends up in death. That is sin. And the Nazarite was to be separate despite the emotions for his nearest and dearest, her nearest and dearest. They had to be separate from a dead body because it exemplified, if you like, the ultimate end of sin, rebellion against God. If you understand that spiritually, brethren and sisters, there are things that we need to make choices about that we will not be linked with on account of it being identified with a sinful world that is in rebellion to God. And we just walk apart from it. We disassociate ourselves from it. We would not be involved in it. And it curtails us in certain things simply on the basis of the fact that it is corrupting and belongs to a corruptible world. And we walk apart from it. So then spiritually for us, that's what it does. The practicalities of it. We're now down to verse 9, I think. And here we have, if we have had the occasion of devotion, when? And if we have had the what of devotion, that which is required. Here we now have the if of defilement. And if, verse 9, and if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration. Well, I mean, he couldn't really help it, could he, if they died of a heart attack and just collapsed on top of them. Why is God so particular? Oh, yes, he is. It's a reminder of the fact that he is. This is the word of Scripture, he's defiled the head of his consecration. And despite it being accidental, it is a matter of material interest, deep concern. He will have it dealt with. There is no way this Nazarite is going to just carry on and say, well, it was an accident, you know, and carry on in his Nazarite. No, shit, no right, no way, no way. God is stopping the whole operation. Here are instructions that he must immediately put into action in order to rid himself of the defilement that he has incurred. It's amazing that. So what must he do then if there is the if of defilement? Well, he shall shave his head. Look at that. But that's a Nazarite shit. Why should he shave all his growing hair off? Well, because it's a matter of starting again. Are you listening? It's a matter of starting again. He shaves off his hair. And on the eighth day, he shall bring two turtle doves and two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle. It's a public matter of acknowledgement, of defilement. He's broken his vow. And he stands before the people, acknowledging that. He's bringing offerings. And the priest shall offer the one for a, listen, sin offering. The defilement is a matter of sin. And it must be atoned for. These are serious matters. And the other for a burnt offering. And to make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day, and he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering, but the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. Now that is extremely instructive. Firstly, God was not going to allow this man just to continue as if nothing had happened, saying, well, it was a mistake. Anybody can make a mistake. It was a haphazard thing. I didn't intend. You can hear all the reasons why God should overlook it, but he doesn't. It's a matter of devotion. I don't take sin anything like as seriously as God does. I think sometimes we think it's okay to come off to the meeting, to the breaking of bread, and really our spiritual life has been a shambles, and to do absolutely nothing about it but just sit there, bring defilement in. God forgive us. But if we haven't learned, we need to keep short accounts with regard to sin. If we're going to be devoted, this is an essential for devotion. Brethren and sisters, you mustn't let anything come between. If you want to enjoy God, then keep clean. And when you get defiled, and you know about it, then deal with it there and then. Even if you're on the bus or walking down the street. God help you to just lay it before God and bring the blood of Christ to bear to it, according to 1 John chapter 1 and 2. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, our advocate, moves in. And his blood cleanseth us from all sin. And we keep short accounts, and God in his mercy restores the fellowship. Secondly, I note this, that when the man has defiled himself, every part of his devotion to God is eradicated and he starts again. It doesn't count. What does that teach me? It teaches me this, that everything I have done in the name of Christ in a carnal way will never answer to the pleasure of God. And neither will it have reward or recognition for him, from him in a day of the judgment seat of Christ. Now that's a solemn thing to say. I can act, you know, I could come here. Because I have a natural buoyant nature and have the gift of the gab. You know, I could perform, brethren and sisters, I could perform for you. But God help me, I can't do that. I have to act before God. If as the servant of God I come to serve him, looking to a day of account and reward. We cannot be blasé about this. We cannot serve God in a defiled condition and expect any recognition or blessing. And the sad thing is, some of us have the personality and the capacity to sustain a work in the name of Christ in just that alone, and not to do it in spiritual energy and in dependence upon God. And it becomes our work and not his. It'll never stand in that day. Never ever. God help us to learn the lesson. Now, let's just move on to the final part. Verse 13. And this is the law of the Nazarite when the days of his separation are fulfilled. Oh dear. What a pity. This is the when of completion. When the day of his separation are fulfilled. Oh. So it was only for a bit. Oh yes. Voluntary, wasn't it? Whoever it was that took this upon him or her, they devoted a certain amount of time. So there was a beginning and there was an ending. God takes up the fact that it comes to a culmination, that it will end. And look, I say this reverently, he's going to make a fuss about it. You listening? He's going to make a real royal finish. You listen. He shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle. It's public again. And he shall offer his offering unto the Lord. Listen. Here is the full gamut of offerings. One he lamb for the first year without blemish for a burnt offering. One ewe lamb for the first year without blemish for a sin offering. And one ram without blemish for the peace offering. He's got the lot. God is. And the basket of unleavened bread cakes, a fine flour. Listen, it goes on. Oil, wafers, unleavened bread, anointed with oil. And their meal offerings, and their drink offerings. Brothers and sisters, there's all of it coming in to a climax, to a crescendo of offering on the altar of God. This is the completion, the finality of a period of devotion, and God requires everything on the altar. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord. And shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering, and shall offer the ram of sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord. With the basket of unleavened bread, the priest shall offer also his meal offering and his drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the congregation. It's all coming away. He no longer bears the mark of a Nazarite. The hair is burnt upon the altar. Listen, the hair of the head of his separation, and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram and have his portion and so on. Put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after the hair of his separation is shaven, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, with the wave breast and the heave shoulder. And after that, listen to it, the Nazarite may drink wine. How do we understand all that? Is God saying then these things are now of no consequence? The vow has finished. Yes. That's what he's saying. Do you know, I would have thought that there would be a suggestion in there that he might consider carrying on, doing another year. After all, devotion is devotion. But no, these are men. And he contemplated a finishing of it. But listen, the finale was going to be a consummation. Listen, brothers and sisters, it was going to be a celebration. Absolutely. And everything for God is put on the altar. And the priesthood is involved in fellowship and so on. And the Nazarite, in a sense, is liberated from the restrictions of his vow. And God celebrates that. Why? I'll tell you why. With his disciples on the final night while he was with them. And I drink it new with you in the kingdom. Look at that. He was anticipating a day when wine would no longer be the threat or the source of destruction that it might well have been. And that's what God is anticipating. A day, when you're listening, a day when there is no need for Nazarite vows. Absolutely nothing to do. Why not? Well, because there's perfection there. There's a day when God has resolved everything. There's going to be a day, brethren and sisters, when we shall no longer be bothered about sinning. Hallelujah! Because we shall be in perfection, and it will not be possible to draw away from, to desecrate in any way our devotion to our God. God shall be all in all. Isn't that absolutely lovely? Roll on the day. I must wind things up now. Don't want to take my brother's time. Very quickly. We read of only one Nazarite who was named as such, and that was Samson. But we do read of those who were involved, oftentimes required by divine service to fulfill Nazarite requirements. But there were so few. Really, the Old Testament is not littered with them. You cannot find any marked out as having undergone and taken upon themselves this vow. But let me assure you, as I'm sure you already know, God had his Nazarites. Oh yes. Hannah was a Nazarite. She was accused of being drunken, of course, but mistakenly, she was a woman who was agonizing about the state of her nation and pleading with God to allow her to bear a child that would turn the nation round. And he granted that to her. Isn't that lovely? Come on, brethren and sisters. Here is devotion. Characterized by an absolute commitment to the things that are God's. There are men and women down through the Old Testament scriptures that stand out in their day when everything was bound. They were devoted. Let me list them for you, just a few. Deborah the judge. Thank God a woman was there when the king was so weak. Or the judge rather, or the man responsible was so weak and spineless. Thank God for a devoted woman who never steps out of her place. And is always subject to the word of God. But she was there. The heart and strength of the victory that they gained. Elizabeth, my, Mary, Anna, Anna's coming daily into the temple, waiting with expectancy for the Lord's Christ, and dear old Simeon, my brethren and sisters, thank God for all those who were characterized by Nazariteship, and in their day, marks down what a pathway of devotion to God can accomplish. Because that's what they were and that's what they did. So God has his Nazarites. He has them today. You just thank God for the devoted in the assembly to which you belong. Thank God for their faithfulness, for their love of the Lord, for their separated lives, and for the loveliness of Christ that shines out of them. Thank God for that. Of much worth, and in a day to come, of much reward. So I exhort you to devotion. Just to make him the be-all and end-all of everything that you are and have. So we turn to the dear apostle for a final word on the matter. And here it is. Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counsellor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. When we get to glory, devotion will be very easy. Nothing really will be required of us. It will not be what it is now. So I finish here. Now is the time to be devoted. While he is despised and rejected, to be devoted to him now will bring an abundance of reward from a God who delights in devotion. May he bless his word. Amen.